Okay, good morning. Those of you who don't know me, my name is John, and I'm part of the site team here in Bognor. I'm married to Becky, and we have two boys called Jude and Caleb. Caleb's a particular handful, so if you ever see him running around, just grab him, because it means we've probably lost him. Anyway, it's great to be with you this morning, and if you're new today, I'd like to extend my welcome to you. It's great to have you with us. Now, in life, you can generally split people into two camps. Usually, in a marriage, you can split them into two camps. Those that like Marmite and those that don't. We're lucky, we're both lovers of Marmite. Or it might be that those that love the sun and those that hate the sun, like me, because it hates you. Or it might be those that sleep with the window open. We got any of those in here? Yeah, I'm a window open. Or those with the window closed. Yeah, there we go. We can do marriage counselling later as well. Or those who plan. We've got any planners in? People that love making a plan. And let's face it, those that don't ever have a plan, like me. Right. Yeah, Timo's there as well. Okay, you can generally split them in. And I have an older brother, and growing up, it soon became apparent to my parents that we are two very different people. My brother, Martin, is a planner. He would take his time to think over every aspect of a plan or every aspect of whatever he was going to do to make sure he's covered every base, to make sure it was perfectly in place before he executed it. Myself, on the other hand, I do the planning, but usually after the event has happened and I've done it. Well, this morning, some of us like to know every bit of a plan, while others seem to get through life just kind of misunderstanding plans or not having plans at all. Well, this morning we're going to look at God's plan. So our story today gives us a glimpse of God's plan, not just for one person or a family, but for a whole entire nation. So over this summer, behind the clicker, over this summer we've been looking at a series called Inspired. Today is no different. Today we're going to be looking at a guy called Joseph, not the carpenter, the one with the hit musical. And for those of you that know me, I love a musical, so I will try and refrain from singing any of the songs this morning. Luckily, the band have gone down, so I promise you it'll be a musical-free morning. We'll be reading a bit from Genesis chapter 37. So if you have a Bible, you can start to turn to it. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one in front of you, it'd be really helpful to read through the passage. Stick your hand up and one of the welcome team will run one over to you. No, I said run today. Let's look energetic, welcome team. We'll run one over to you. Please accept, if your hand is up because simply you don't own a Bible, then please accept this one as a free gift from us in Grace Church. Please don't just add it to 100,000 Bibles you've got on the shelf at home. But if it's because you haven't got one, please have it, keep it. We believe in Grace Church that everyone should have a copy of God's Word, so please keep it, read it, enjoy it, and come back and we'll work through it over coming Sundays. So before I get started, I want to let you know where we're kind of going this morning. You'll be pleased to know that I have 5 points. Okay? Point one and two are really short. However, point three, four, and five are a bit longer. So if it gets to 11:10, and as far as you can make out, still on point two, start to get worried. And please heckle, okay? And I'll move on quickly. Okay, just to give you an idea of where we are in the true story that is the Bible. Well, we're pretty near the beginning. God, way, way back many centuries ago, not long after the Bible began, thank you very much, there's a guy called Abraham, and God gives him a promise. He says to him, that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Amazing. And then he has a son called Isaac, who in turn then has twins called Jacob and Esau, and they have a bit of an interesting time together, and Jacob ends up stealing his father's blessing off Esau, and that's where we pick it up this morning with the story of Jacob's children. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis 37. Chapter 37, verse 1. Okay, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. That's the Technicolor Dreamcoat for those of you that know the story from the musical. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." The brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to the brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, this chapter opens up with the continuation of Abraham's family line through Jacob. Now, this is a family that is well used to hearing God speaking. It says in chapter 15, after the word of the Lord had come to Abraham, that's Abraham, in a vision. And then chapter 26, to his son, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said. And then chapter 35, God said to Jacob. It was part of their family makeup, was to hear from God. At this point, Joseph's granddad, if you go back a few, that's Isaac, for those of you who are looking at me blankly, his granddad would have still been alive. And if he was anything like my granddad, he would have loved to tell stories. I can remember my granddad. "I used to go and watch Portsmouth play every Saturday. I once nearly got my hand blown off in the war." And you can imagine Isaac saying the same. "My dad took me up a mountain, all tied up, and then God gave a goat, a ram, so it could be sacrificed instead of me." You can imagine him telling it. So when Joseph received these dreams, at no point does he doubt they're from God. He accepts that what he must have dreamt must be true. In these dreams, God reveals a little bit of his master plan to Joseph. And that makes me a little bit jealous. I don't know about you. I don't do planning, but I like to be told a plan sometimes. But a plan for your life, God reveals it to Joseph. Wouldn't it be amazing to hear God's plan for your life? To hear God has a plan for your life. Well, you can actually be reassured that he does have a plan. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for you. It says in Psalm 136, "God, your eyes," that's God's eyes, "saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God has a plan for you, whether you know about it or not. Now, I can imagine you're sitting there thinking, "You know what, John, that's great. That happened ages ago. I haven't heard God speak to me. I certainly haven't had any dreams. Not that makes sense about people bowing down or that. I have random dreams that everyone has, but none God inspired." Well, actually, as a church, we believe that God does speak today. It's not like after this story ends at the close of Genesis, God stops talking. All throughout Scripture, from Genesis to the last book, Revelation, God is speaking. That's page 1 to page 1,240-odd in in this Bible. God is speaking, whether that's sometimes through a quiet whisper, or it's through a voice like rushing waters, or even at one point through the mouth of a donkey. God is speaking. The Bible is clear. God speaks today and continually, and he's still doing it today. We're all over the place. There we are. Peter quotes the prophet Joel in Acts 2, verse 16. He says, "In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Joel had said that in those last days, there'd be a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That people would be prophesying. Your sons and daughters prophesy. Your young men would see visions. Your old men would dream dreams. Young and old, men and women. He says it will happen in the last days. Well, Peter says those last days were happening back then, 2,000 odd years ago. So what's that mean to us? Where's that leave us? Well, it puts us still in those last days. Since Jesus came, we are living in those last days. Hebrews 1, verse 2 sums it up nicely. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Since the Son came, that's Jesus, we live in those last days. So normal Christianity is God speaking to you. A normal Christianity is hearing God speak to you. So if God speaks, what do we do? Then what? God speaks, then what? What do you do when God speaks? What do you do when? How do we handle the prophetic? Well, going back to our example of Joseph, he has a dream. He hears from God. Then he blows it. He hears from God and then handles it so badly. "Hey, brothers, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and yours gathered round mine and bowed down to it." And his brother said to him, "Are you going to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Joseph doesn't learn. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Joseph just shares it really badly. You'd think he'd learn after the first time. Well, from Joseph's example, we can learn what to do when we hear God speak. God entrusts us with as much gifting as our character can handle. So it's really important we grow in character. So God has blessed me with the gift of prophecy. And as I've begun pushing into this, kind of feeling my way forward, I've had some successes and I've had some failures. I've prayed for people and I felt God giving me a picture and it's been right and it's sat with a person. There's been other times where I've prayed, I think something's come from, I'm like, yeah, is that, yeah, all right, let's share it. And it's been completely wide of the mark. It's been so wrong, it's unbelievable. I once prayed a dangerous prayer that God would let me see what it was like getting words for people while just seeing them in a room. And then we had a prayer meeting over at the dome, just over there, and God, being God, took me at my word. And he gave me pictures for people just by looking at them. I was getting so many that actually it was really starting to hurt. I couldn't cope with it, that I had to ask Simo to pray that it would stop. In my juvenile excitement, wanting to hear from God and be used by him, that I decided to skip over making sure God's timing and making sure I was ready, that actually I just went, "Hey God, let's do it now." And I couldn't cope. I tried too much too early. So the issue here with Joseph isn't that he's clumsy in delivering the prophecy, although he definitely was. is actually that there's sin in Joseph's heart that gets in the way of the prophecy. So it's important we pay attention to our heart. Whenever the Spirit works in a person, if the heart is pure, then good things happen. However, if the heart is sinful, then the sin kind of muddles up that work, kind of gets in the way. So if we want to be empowered by God and hear his voice, we actually need to deal with the stuff that is in our own hearts. Have you noticed Joseph's pride in his heart in this passage? It's all about me. At no point does he attribute it to God or say, God has given me a dream. He goes, I had a dream. Well, thanks, you know, thanks Martin Luther for telling us your dream. But it's all about his dream. It's about what's going to happen to me. He doesn't attribute it to God or show any humility at all. He doesn't say anything like, could be wrong, brothers. I think I've heard from God. Please weigh it. Make sure it's right. There's none of that. I had a dream. It's actually in his insecurity and sense of pride. After all, he was daddy's favorite. A lot of it is to do with him telling his brothers he is better than them. And he building himself up in front of them. One of the best bits about the gift of prophecy is that as you start to bring what you feel God has said to you, you find out what is in your heart. Here at Grace Church, when someone wants to bring a prophecy or feels they've heard from God on a Sunday morning, we'll encourage them to come up to the front where someone is leading. Today it was Andy. And we don't just give over the microphone to them. We ask them to share with the site leader what they feel God is saying to them. So the site leader can decide, share now, share later. I'm not sure that's for sharing, or it's for another purpose, or maybe even sometimes, I'm not sure you've heard from God on that. So we ask the person to basically humble themselves before the site leader. We ask them to humble themselves by saying to the site leader, I think God is saying this. What do you think? And actually, what I love is when the site leader says, I don't think that's right for the moment. And I say that not as a site leader, but as the person bringing the prophecy, because they're saying it to me too. There's been many times where I've come up and said, I think God is saying this, and someone's gone, no, I don't think that's right. And it's in those moments I can do one of two things. I either drop the line of, do you know who I am? Do you know I am a site leader? Move out the way, hand me that microphone so I can say from God what he is saying. Or is it the moment of testing? Is this actually about me or is it about God? A minority of prophecy should actually happen from the microphone anyway. The gift of prophecy is more about sharing one-on-one with people. So I'd encourage you, if you're going to share a prophecy with someone, draw someone else alongside you. Draw someone with you. It allows for better weighing, and we'll cover what I mean by weighing in a minute. But actually, it allows me the chance to say, I think God is saying this to you, but in a minute I'm going to go away after I've prayed with you and said it. I'm going to go away and... Why don't you chat and see if that rings true, see if it's right, see if that's from God. I find it's a really humble way of sharing. I find the whole process really helpful. It reveals a lot of what is in my heart. And I think what happens when they don't listen to you, you soon find out what sin is lurking in your heart. You find out, am I a messenger from God whose job it is to pass on a message, or am I someone who wants to dominate? Am I going to get offended when they won't listen to what I have to say? There is humility in bringing prophecy, being there to encourage, strengthen, and build up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, Paul says that is the purpose of New Testament prophecy, is to build people up. Joseph's prophecy isn't about building people up, it's about building himself up. I want to encourage you this morning that you're not just to, I want to encourage you not just to hear God, but actually be really sensitive as to God as to how to share. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to a well in a place called Sychar, near a village in Samaria. Ironically, it's really close to a plot of land that Jacob gives to Joseph. And he talks to a Samaritan woman at the well. And this woman has had five marriages, so five divorces. They've all failed. And now she's living with a guy that isn't her husband. Maybe she's testing the water with this one, given her previous marital history. And God gives Jesus this prophecy about her. It gives her the prophecy that she's been married, and it gives the prophecy through the Holy Spirit that she's been married five times, and she's living with a guy that isn't her husband. And if Jesus had been like Joseph, you could have seen him gone in, fist swinging, off he goes, and gone, I'm going to condemn you for this, for your terrible lifestyle. But actually, if you read John 4, it's a great example of how to hear God and share well. Jesus talks to the woman about her thirst for more in life, the thing that's made her decide five guys aren't good enough, and the thing that even now is causing her to try and find love and satisfaction and happiness in the arms of some guy she's not married to. He addresses that by saying, listen, you thirst for water, but I can give you this water of life that truly satisfies your heart. And at this point, she says, I want to know more. And Jesus says, all right, go and get your husband so I can tell you both. And she goes, well, actually, he's not my husband. Jesus just says, I know. I know all about your history. And he shares it with her in a very gentle way and invites her to receive forgiveness and to come and to know him. And as a result, the entire village gets saved. I want to encourage you that hearing God's voice is hugely powerful, but the moment you hear God and speak is the moment you realize what kind of sin is it lurking in your heart. We need to be as vigilant about how we share what God has said to us as we are in trying to receive what God wants to say. Prophecy shared badly can cause great damage to other people and to you, but prophecy shared with a pure heart is incredibly powerful. So now that prophecy has been shared, as the recipient, what do you do with it? Do you just kind of leave it over there and hope it sorts itself out? Or do you only think about it and let it consume, let you consume you, become your sole purpose? Well, if you'd noticed at the end of our story today, there's two reactions. Verse 11 says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. These are two very different reactions. What Joseph shares just annoys his brothers to the point where they want to murder him. Whereas Jacob, he weighs it. He thinks about it. 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us the need for weighing prophecy. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. In other words, we need to check it out. We need to assess it. When weighing and testing personal prophecies, when someone comes up to us and says, I've got a word for you, we generally receive it really graciously, but we don't necessarily act on it or do anything with it. Well, we need to make sure that we get guidance and confirmation first. We need to test everything in order to sift it and hold on to the good bit. When these are the questions, three questions you cannot use when testing prophecy. They're ones I use. By no means they are complete. They're just three helpful things that I've found over my time trying to go through this. Three things is, number one, does it build up? Does it build the person up? As we said, 1 Corinthians 14, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Does what is being brought by the person aim to build up or does it aim to tear them down? The second one is it in line with the Bible? We believe that the Word of God is really important. We believe that this is God inspired. So does it match? Does it fit with what is being said? Does that fit with what God has previously revealed in the Bible? Or does it contradict it? I'd suggest if it's contradicting what God has already said, probably not right. And then the third one is, who is bringing it? It's very important that you actually know the person bringing the prophecy as well as the prophecy. If I wanted advice about, so I'm a teacher, if I wanted advice about teaching, I'd go to someone with some teaching experience, someone that cares about teaching. No offense, Andy, but I wouldn't go to Andy and go, Andy, can you, I've got 9B3 on Monday morning, football. What do I do? Because Andy wouldn't have a clue. He wouldn't know. He'd just be talking, yeah, do this. It doesn't make sense. We need to know what is being, the person that is being brought. Does the person prophesying submit to the authority of the site leaders? Is Jesus Lord, most importantly, of that person's life? Because if Jesus isn't Lord of that person's life, I'm not sure I want to really know what they think. So we've looked at how to bring a prophecy and how to weigh it when one is bought. And the last lesson we can learn from Joseph today is actually one of the biggest mistakes is what one of the when we're hearing from God. We've seen how Joseph heard from God and shared it so badly that his brothers wanted to murder him. But that isn't the only mistake you can make when hearing from God. You can make the mistake of handling what God wants to say to you badly, but it's just as big a mistake or error not doing anything with it at all. Jesus, in one of his big sermons, says, "Now you have heard these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." That's John 13. Now you have heard, you'll be blessed if you do. I want to encourage you that if you've heard from God, do something with it. Don't rule yourself out. If we look at Joseph's whole history, Joseph doesn't get it right. He starts off going really badly, yet in the end, it all goes right. He's sold as a slave down to Egypt. But it's through him becoming a slave in Egypt that he ends up being the second most powerful person in Egypt after Pharaoh, and therefore the dreams are fulfilled. His brothers do come and bow down to him. God really uses him as one of the most significant figures in the whole of the ancient world. God actually uses Joseph even though he mucked up. However, if Joseph had had those dreams and done nothing with them, the end of Genesis would have been pretty boring with Joseph just minding sheep. Even though Joseph is not perfect, God still uses him for great things. God doesn't go, one strike, you've done it badly, I'll move on to someone else. God still uses him. The Bible is full of examples of this. Noah was a drunkard, but God still used him. Jonah ran away in fear. God still used him. Moses was a murderer, but God still used him to bring the people out of Egypt. I want to release you this morning from the fear of getting it wrong, because the mistake that we can make is being so fearful of not being good enough that we don't use the gifts God wants to give us. If we truly believe God wants to speak to us all, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. If it's not just a select few people, but all of us, as Peter quoted in Acts, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, not just a select few people, all people. Then if God really wants to speak to us all, then it's what we do with what God says to us that matters. We don't want to be like the guy in the parable of the talents, where Jesus says a man gave money to his servants and then went away on a long journey. And when he came back, he said to the guys, "How have you gone? How have you done?" And a couple of them go, "Yeah, I've made some extra money. I put it to work, and it's come back fruitful." And then he turns to the last guy and goes, "Okay, what's gone on with yours?" And he goes, "I was scared I'd lose it. So I was scared I'd invest it all wrong. So I buried it in a hole." And the master, that's Jesus, who comes back, says, "You wicked, faithless servant. I'm going to take what I gave you and give it to the other guys who were faithful." He says, "I would rather you had invested it and it had all gone wrong than you hadn't invested it at all." So I want to encourage you that if you hear God speaking to you, say something. Do something with it. The amount of times I've heard God speaking and thought, "No, I can't say that." Or heard God speaking and gone, "That's not from God. No, that's from me. That's not from God." And then someone else has come up to the front and brought exactly the same thing that God has said to me. And you're there going, "Oh, God. Okay." And he just pins you on it. And or the person stands at the front and goes, "I really feel someone has got something they want to share. God wants them to share, but they're too scared to do it." And again, you're sitting there going, "Oh, no." And you feel like you're the only one in the room. I've given up trying to figure out if it's right. I've learned that actually, if God tells me something through the Holy Spirit, if I've felt God prompt me, then I need to do something with it. And it's for the other people to decide if it's right or not. The biggest mistake you can make with the gift of prophecy is hearing God speak and doing nothing with it. As we finish this morning, I believe, and hopefully you do too, that God wants to speak to us. I believe it this morning, that God wants to speak to us this morning. But practically, how do you go about doing it? As I said, this is by no means a definitive list. But, number one, ask God to speak. God is offering it. Are you wanting to hear what God wants to say this morning? God wants a two-way relationship with you. It says in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you." When you're praying or worshiping, stop and listen. If I was in conversation with my wife, Becky, and I just chatted all the time at her, like I often do, and she tells me off for, if I just did that and then went, "Ah, you don't speak," I haven't given her a chance to speak. Why don't you give God a chance? Give God the opportunity to speak to you this morning. So when you're in worship, just take a step back and just listen to what God is saying to you. I find in those moments, actually, it would be quite helpful to imagine God being near you at that moment. Just imagine he's next to you in a conversation with you. What do you want to say this morning, God? And the third one is actually a don't. At this point, don't even remotely consider sharing it. If you think, "All right, God, give me something that I can share," you'll spend the next 10 minutes going, "Oh, my word, I'm going to have to share something." And you won't actually be listening to what God wants to say to you at all. You'll be so crippled with fear of the imminent, "I know if God gives me something, I'm going to have to go up and share it," then it will prevent you from listening. And most of what God wants to say to you, he wants to say to you alone anyway. The next one is, see when God gives you something, see if it strikes a chord with you. Does it come with emotional flashing lights? Does it get you excited? I know for me, if I hear God prompting me with something, it's just like my diaphragm and stomach just kind of tighten. It's what I call my gut feeling. You just know it's right. Only at that moment, once you've gone through it, you've stopped, you've listened, God's gone, "Yeah. Something about a flower." And you're like, "Right, okay. Yeah, that I've got to share this." Only then think, "Does God want me to share this?" Only at that moment. Wait until you hear him to go, "Okay, all right, I've heard you, God. What do you want me to do with this? Is it for me? Is it for the church? Is it for someone else? And at that moment, if the answer is yes, number six is the hardest thing in the world, which is pluck up the courage and go for it. If we could have the band back up. This morning, we're going to have a time of worship. So we've got 25 minutes. We're going to have a time of worship, and I believe that God wants to speak to us this morning. So if you're up for it, why not ask God to speak? Give him the opportunity to do it. Stop and listen. Has that struck a chord? Okay, right, God, what do you want me to do with this? And if the answer is yes, I want you to share this, then share it with humility. The site team will be at the front. Myself, Andy are here. John is over there. Just, we'd love to hear what God is saying to you this morning. And then, if that's right, we'll see where it goes. But what I read in Genesis chapter 37, and from Joseph's example, is that even though we may not be perfect or do things perfectly, that does not limit God from using us. We've just got to let him. So why don't we stand up? If you could go on to the words of the music, Daniel, but have that slide ready because we'll come back to it in a minute. We're going to go with the time of worship. And as I said, why don't you just, during this time of worship, if you all do it once, it could be quite awkward, but Simone will carry on playing and carry on singing. Why don't you just ask God, what do you want to say this morning? What do you want to say to me this morning? That is the prayer. So I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. Lord, I thank you that you love to speak to us. And Lord, we just pray this morning. We ask you, what do you want to say? What do you want to say this morning, Lord? What do you want to say to me? Lord, I love you. I want you to speak into my life this morning. So, Lord, as we worship, please speak to me.